doesn't matter. We are the people of God. And you know what? You know what? If we get the cold or the flu or whatever you want to call this thing, we're going to get better. And guess what? If you don't, you're all the more better. So church family, here we are. Here we are. This truly is a holy moment, one of the most holy moments we have ever had in this church. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those who have prayed. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get in the Word. Father, thank you for faithful people. Thank you for faithful people who say, I don't care what the world tells me. I don't care what the media tells me. I don't care what anybody tells me. I am going to go and be with my church and be with my God. Lord, I thank you for people who are here that didn't have to be. Lord, every single one of us could have chosen to stay home this morning, yet today we said, I am going to go no matter what. Father, I just thank you for that courage and that strength and what the actions mean. Father, it is by the fruit of the tree that we are known. And Father, the fruit is here today. Your people saying, I am going to stand with my God and with my church. Father, I thank you for these people. Lord, now I pray for these next few minutes as we are in your word, that we would just be rewarded. Father, I pray that you would move in us, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that you would encourage us and challenge us to be the men and women of God that you are calling us to be. Lord, I thank you for these people's commitment to the word. I thank you that they walked in here and came up here and prayed, and they didn't pray their thoughts, they prayed the word. Father, it is on your word and on your promises that we stand. Father, I just can't thank you enough for this church and this body. Lord, we lay these things at your feet and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, speaking of the word of God, I hope you have your copy with you this morning. Open up to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of the Bibles that are in the carts, in the aisles. Make sure you find Genesis chapter 6. Should be pretty easy to find. Go to the front, turn over a few pages, and you'll find it. So Genesis chapter 6. If you've been around Woodlands for a bit, you know what we're doing. If you haven't been around Woodlands for a bit, let me catch you up. We are spending a year, maybe more, in the Old Testament. We just got done with a five-year journey through the New Testament where we started in the Gospel of John and went all the way through the book of Revelation. And so now we wanted to kind of rewind and start at the beginning of the book and work through the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to hit every verse and we're not going to hit every chapter because that would take us a decade instead of 1 year. But we are going to go story by story by story through the book of Genesis and through the whole Old Testament to learn about God's story, to learn about the story of God's people, and more importantly than anything, to find Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament so that in about a year from now, when we get back to the Gospels, when we get back to the New Testament, we'll have a perspective of Jesus in which we have never had before. And so that's where we're at, and that's the plan. And so where are we at in the story? Well, a few weeks ago, we started with creation. God created everything. And I won't give you the whole story again because if I just keep reminding you every single week, eventually I'm going to get to a week where it's all going to just be a reminder. So I've got to fast forward this a little bit now, right? But God created everything and he said, it is good. And then he looked at the creation and he saw that there was one more thing he needed to do. Which, by the way, he didn't create the earth and then say, oh man, something's missing. He knew. He knew what he wanted to do from the very beginning. He wanted to place man on earth in perfection in the Garden of Eden with no sin, in perfect relationship with him, perfect relationship with one another, so that he could be with his people and commune with them all the time. And so he did that. And then when he did that, he didn't say it was good. He said, this is very good. This is excellent. My people, in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, in perfect communion with one another, and in perfect relationship with me, was very good. But as you know, he also gave us something else. He gave us something called free will. And it is a great gift because it allows us to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to choose to serve God, or are you going to choose to serve self? And we know the story. Adam and Eve were given everything. God said, all of it is yours, everything except for the one thing. And they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate it. And they fell, the first sin. And so God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And actually, that was a move of grace. If you're curious about that, go back and listen to it on our website. I don't have time to explain it. But God removing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was actually an act of grace. But what Adam and Eve didn't realize is that their sin wouldn't just affect them, but it would affect their children and their children's children and their children's children and upon every generation until here we sit. Now, what could be more difficult, though, than to watch your own sin affect your children? And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Talked about this just last week. They have two sons, Cain and Abel, and they're thrilled about their sons because they thought that the prophecy about Satan's head being destroyed was about their sons, Cain and Abel, but that wasn't the case, and their own sin nature fell into Cain and Abel. And out of anger, out of sin, out of jealousy, out of rage, Cain takes Abel's life. Now, one of the great things that we discovered last week was how our God continued to pursue Cain in grace. Pursued, pursued, pursued. But Cain had a sinful heart, and so he becomes a wanderer. And he wanders off away from family, away from what he knows, away from what he has, even somewhat separated from God, all while Adam and Eve are watching the destruction that their sin was going to cause. And that brings us to where we're at in the story this morning, which is Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to start at verses 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Okay, so, full disclosure, I thought about just skipping these first four verses. I mean, you talk about questions coming up in Genesis, right? Like, are we talking about literal days? Did God create things and do creation in literal days? And, you know, another question that comes up is, well, how did Cain end up marrying? Were there other women on the earth? And then you get to Genesis chapter 6, and like the top is blown off, because all of a sudden we have this reference to the sons of God marrying and creating with daughters of humans. And then what is the creation of that happening? This creature called a Nephilim. And we think, God, just scratch that out of the Bible so I don't have to explain it to anyone. And, you know, I'm just going to be straight up with you. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. And I think that's true about all of the scripture. But I don't say that to dodge this, okay? I say this because I don't have a great answer. I'm just going to give you the best answer I have. But know that when a question comes up in scripture that you can't answer, it wasn't an accident. He didn't read this later and go, man, I didn't explain that very well. Like, he just leaves some things out because he is God and we are not. So who in the world are these sons of God? Well, the first thing that we think of is there's something oddly spiritual happening here. The sons of God are either angels, or they're fallen angels, or they're some kind of angelic being, which is possible. If you go back in ancient theology, a lot of ancient theologians would have said that. They would have said, these are absolutely 100% angels or fallen angels that are breeding with human women and creating Nephilim. As we've progressed over the years, some theologians have started to say the sons of God could be a reference to rulers or authorities or power on earth, that they were just human beings that were called sons of God because of the power that they had on earth. Another way that we could think of them is that they could have actually been not necessarily sons of God in a righteous and good way, but they could have actually been evil men. They could have been evil men that were creating and breeding with human women and creating these Nephilim, and all that to say, I gave you three different explanations, I don't know the answer. I think there's probably a lot of people who would say that's an angel or a fallen angel. I think there's a lot of people that would also say, I think this is just a man on earth. Here's the bottom line. If God wanted us to know, he would tell us. But that explains it a little bit for you. And then we ask, well, what in the world is this Nephilim? And I'll tell you what I think it is. You guys know the story of David and Goliath? We're going to get to this in a few months down the road or a couple months down the road. I think the Nephilim are just giants on the earth. And I don't think they're giants in the mystical sense. I think it's the Goliath-type figure. I think there were large men on the earth. And I think they made other men cower. And they made other men look tiny. And so they were considered giants. All that to say, I don't know. If God wanted to know, he would tell us. The more important part of the story comes next. Look at verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, before we even talk about Noah, because that's what this sermon is about, it's about Noah and the ark. Before we even talk about that, I have got to set something straight. I was alarmed this week when I listened to a couple of other pastors preach this passage. And I'm going to tell you why. When they tell this story and they explain it, they say, well, God looked down and he saw things weren't right, and so he had to figure out plan B. God looked down and he had to audible, man, this thing is messed up. We got to start over. Oh my gosh, it drove me crazy. God is not a human. God does not make mistakes. Every action that God does is perfect, it is planned, and it is the best possible thing that could ever happen. Never given to any lie, not even a shred of a lie. That what is happening, or what has happened, or what will happen is like God's plan B, C, D, E, or F. Church family, we have to have a high view of God the Almighty. We have to have a high view of him. We have to understand that what happened with Adam and Eve, God knew and planned. We have to understand that what happened with Cain and Abel, God knew and planned. He didn't look down at Adam and Eve, take the fruit and say, gosh darn it. He didn't watch Cain brutally murder Abel and say, man, I was hoping he wasn't going to do that. He didn't look down on his planet that was now full of evil and sin and say, man, I messed this up. Man, we need to fix this belief and this theology right here and right now. God is nothing but perfect. He is infallible. Everything that he does is perfect. This is plan A, and there is not a plan B. And can I just tell you this? What is happening right now is still plan A. This silly thing with this coronavirus thing that's going on, this is just plan A. And you know secretly what I think one of God's reasons is? He's got 1.5 million reasons, okay? What one of the reasons is? I think it's so that the church of Jesus Christ can show that we are not cowards. That is one of an infinite amount of reasons. This is plan A. And I need to set something else straight. Jesus is also plan A. We get messed up because we think, well, God made this, and then we messed it up, and then he had to send Jesus. No, he didn't. He did not have to send Jesus. That was his plan. The cross was always the plan. And do you know why? Do you know why he didn't have to send Jesus? God has infinite ability, infinite wisdom, and infinite knowledge. He could have done a million and one other things to redeem us, or not. He sent Jesus, His one and only Son, because He wanted you to know how desperately in love with you that He is. That is why. Always plan A. There is not a plan B, church. And so we read this verse and we say, well, God regretted, or God grieved. The verse, the scripture even said, God was sorry. So how do we rectify that? Because it appears that God's saying, I regret doing this. And our connection is, when we sin, we regret, right? And so we think, well, if I regret when I sin, then God is admitting to fault, and so He's regretting it. Not the case. Parents or grandparents in this room? Virtually everyone in this room, parent or grandparents. You do the very best that you can to raise your children. You do the best you can to raise them in the Lord. You do the best you can to send them on the right path. My kids are 11 and about to be 14, and so I haven't experienced the pain that some of you have. Your kids almost always get to an age where they prodigal. They come off the road. Do you grieve that? Do you even regret that for them on their behalf? Aren't you pained deep in your soul when your children fail, sin, or turn away from the Lord? Absolutely. And take this a step farther. God is about to judge every human being on the planet except for Noah and his family. What is God doing in simplicity? He's disciplining the world righteously. Isn't there something in us as parents that even when we in righteousness bend that kid over our knee and spank their butt, isn't there something in us that just hurts for them, even though the discipline is righteous? That is the regret, that is the grieve, and that is the pain that God feels. He did nothing wrong. His creation was perfect. He's on plan A, and that is not changing. But God hurts when His people suffer. Hear that. Hear that. We serve a relational and personal God. He hurts when you suffer. He does. When you're going through physical ailments, when you're going through a death, when you're going through relational conflict, if you think that God is up there saying they got what they deserved, He's not. Remember Jesus and Lazarus? Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. All of Lazarus' friends and family are surrounding the tomb because their brother had died. And Jesus looks around at the pain in their eyes. And He looks at them as they're weeping. And what does Jesus do? Jesus weeps because He saw the pain of those that He loved. And He hurt right along with them. God grieves, God hurts, God suffers right along with us because He is a relational God. He wants to be with us, He wants to know us, and because He loves us in a degree in which we can never understand, He hurts along with us. And so He says, I am blotting out everyone off the face of this planet. Well, except for this one guy. The word says, but Noah found favor with God. There should be nothing that we pursue more than this favor with God. Do you understand that it is by the favor of God in which you are anything? You become anything, do anything, you're able to complete anything in life, whether small or big. It is only by the favor of God. So how did Noah get favor with God? The good news is, I don't have to tell you, the Word does. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. All right, here we go. How do we find favor with God? Now listen, this is not a prosperity sermon. This is not about dollars and cents in the bank account. This is about finding favor with God, who takes us on journeys of life and pursues us, pushes us forward, and leads us in His will. This has nothing to do with dollars and cents. So if you hear the word favor and you think dollars and cents, just cut that off. This is about having something of infinite more value, the favor of God. How Noah, how did you have the favor of God? Well, it says he was a righteous man. Now, I understand that the moment that we start using this word righteous, we think, well, I am not righteous. I am a fallen sinner. But Noah was also blameless. No man on the face of this planet or woman is blameless. So how in the world then, if Noah was not blameless, but the Bible says he was blameless, and if we all sin, but the Bible calls him righteous, how in the world do we put this together? Well, I will tell you. Noah is only blameless, and he is only righteous because he walked with God. Because he walked with God. Have I not been telling you since Genesis 1:1? Have I not been telling you this since Genesis 1:1? God wants one thing from us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants us to walk with Him side by side. Noah was blameless and righteous in the eyes of God because he knew God and God knew him. Now there's something that happens when we know God and God knows us. Then we do begin to live more rightly. We do begin to serve more. We do begin to become more righteous in our actions. But this is about so much more than just striving for goodness. This is about the relationship that we have with God. And as we turn the pages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this is about your and my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Noah is righteous and blameless in the eyes of God because he had relationship with God. Not because he wasn't a sinner, though I think Noah was a good man. It was because he walked with God. There's this crazy passage in the New Testament, the story that Jesus tells. He's talking to all of these people, and these people cry out to him. They said, But Jesus, I thought I was going to heaven. I've been speaking in your name. I've even been prophesying in your name. In fact, I even walked up to people, laid my hand on them, and healed them. What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? Do you know what Jesus says? He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What makes you blameless and righteous in the eyes of God is not anything that you do with your works. It is not anything you do with your hands. It is about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, and the Holy Spirit. We are called to walk with God. Now, walking with God, yes, it's the Bible. Yes, it's prayer. Yes, it's communion. Yes, it's worship. But if Jesus Christ is really in us, it changes everything about us. Which, guess what? That means that our actions change. That means that the way we live changes. That's the word that we use for this in Christianity, is called sanctification. God is making us righteous. He's refining us through this process of sanctification and becoming righteous. But what we have to know is that if we walk with God and we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are righteous and blameless in His eyes because we are walking with Him. But don't make the mistake of saying, "Well, I gave my life to Jesus at Bible camp when I was 7, and I'm good." Because if Jesus is in you, you cannot be the same. Noah wasn't the same. Come on, guys. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know this crazy story. God says, "I have favor with one man, Noah." And then maybe we think, maybe God's favor isn't such a good thing. Because he says, "Hey, Noah, I got this crazy idea." It's always plan A, though, remember? He had this plan A comic strip in his back pocket all this time. He says, God, he says, no, I just want you to do this one thing. I just want you to go get this wood, and only this kind of wood. And I want you to cut it into these pieces. And I want you to make this giant boat. God, I live in a desert. I know, that's the best part. And he says, I want you to build it three levels high. And then on the top is going to be a little house with a door. And this crazy thing is going to happen. Noah, when you're done with this, I'm going to tell you to take your wife, your sons, and their wives, and two of every animal, and stick them in there. And then you will know what salvation is, Noah. Do you know how long it took Noah to build this thing? It took him 100 years. Okay, picture this with me for a second. You take the 15 freeway up to the 138, and then you start driving through Phelan. And there's a boat there being built bigger than the size of this building in Phelan. And the guy starts building it for a year, and then 2 years, and then 10 years, and then 20 years, and you don't even make it till the end of time. What are you going to think about this guy? What in the world is this guy doing? This guy is nuts. Hey, guess what? Noah did it anyway, because God told him to. That is the best verse in this entire chapter that we're going to read today. Look at it with me. It's Genesis 6:22. God tells him all these things to do, and then look at verse 22. Genesis 6:22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Church family, we get so messed up and tangled up and lost in the weeds and in the forest sometimes. Can we just make this walking with God thing just simple? It's Noah. Noah says, God says to Noah, build this boat. I know it's crazy. It's going to take you 100 years. You may not even know what a boat is, but build it anyway. And Noah says, yes, Lord. And God says, do just as I command, every piece of wood, every nail, every animal. And Noah says, yes, Lord. That is what walking with God is. Sometimes we just get so in the weeds that we got to do this and that and this. But walking with God, being a follower of Jesus, is in this moment just saying, yes, right now I'm going to be obedient. Yes, right now I'm going to be obedient. Right now I'm not going to say that. Right now I'm not going to think that. Right now I'm not going to do that. Right now I'm not going to go there. Right now I am going to make the decision to do what's right. That is what walking with God is all about. We get this thought of calling in our minds and our hearts. And do you know what it ends up being more often than not? It ends up being this anchor that we're dragging behind us. God, what is my calling? God, what is my calling? Tell me, what do you have for me, God? What is your dream and vision for my life? God, tell me, show me. And we get so stuck on God declaring some great vision over us that we miss what's happening right in front of us. And it's this. Whether God has given you a big calling or a small calling, in this moment, He wants you to do what's right. Period. And do you know what? There are some people in this world who have huge callings. There are people who go leave their family, they leave their home, and they serve in some foreign country. They serve Jesus and speak the gospel to people who have never heard about Jesus for their whole life. That is a big calling. But then there's me and you. And I don't mean that to make us feel small. I just mean that to tell you that walking with God and finding your calling, it doesn't have to be overseas. It doesn't have to be in some third world country, though He may call you there. Walking with God and being a Christ follower is here and now. I am going to love my church. I'm going to love my community. I'm going to raise my children in the Lord. I'm going to treat my wife right. I'm going to bring my family together in the Word. I'm going to stay committed to the body of Christ, regardless of all the other stuff that's happening around. Church family, that is not a small calling. In fact, that is a huge calling. Because there are people all over this mountain right now that are sitting in their homes, watching Fox News or CNN, trembling in fear, trying to order toilet paper, and we are here. We are here in the church of God. That is not a small calling. Church family, I just say all of that so that we understand. We understand that what righteousness is, what being blameless in God's eyes is, what walking with God is just saying, right now, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Just make it simple. Noah had favor with God because he walked with God. And so what happens? It takes 100 years and he builds this ark. And then one day God says, Noah, it's time. Get your wife, get your sons, get their kids, get the animals and just put them all in the ark. And he says, because the water's coming. And again, what does Noah do? Just does it. Just gets in the boat. The door was so big, by the way, that he couldn't shut it. Another great little insight into this story. Everything is in. All of the animals are in. All of the food are in. And the Bible says, God shut the door. When a door shuts in your faith, when a door shuts in your face, don't always take that as something wrong. God shut the door in Noah's face. But guess what would have happened if he wouldn't have shut the door? He would have died, him and all of his family. Church, I know it is discouraging when we feel like there's an open door to a job or a home or a different life or whatever it is. I said different life, not different wife, men, okay? Just to be clear. God shuts doors to save life and keep us on His path. God shuts the door. And then it rained. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And not only did it rain, but water sprung up from the ground. It filled the whole earth to the highest peaks of the mountain. And Noah and his little boat somehow stayed afloat. For 40 days and 40 nights, right? You got to go back and do the math. Do you know how long they were in that stinking, disgusting, wave-riddled, storm falling over them boat? They were in it at least a year. I want to tell you something. People look at the ark and they take all of these measurements and they make these little models. In fact, they even made a life-size one back east. And they say, there's no way that thing would have made it a year. And do you know what I say? You're absolutely right. It wouldn't have made it a year on the seas. Noah and his family only survived, not because he built some extravagant boat. Noah only survived because God's hand kept them alive. Church, small view of self, big view of God. They only lived because of God. And so if anyone ever tells you the ark thing is foolishness, you say, you know what? It is foolishness because I'm going to heaven. Because a man died on a cross and rose the next day. Just like God saved Noah and his family in the ark. So they live for a year. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. They're on the ark for a year. A year. And then what happens? I'm jumping a lot because this story is like four chapters long. But turn over in your Bibles a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. I encourage you to go back and read the whole thing. Just for time's sake, we're not going to read every verse. Genesis 8:20. So finally the ground dries up. And if you know the story, Noah sends out a dove and a raven and a dove again. And finally he knows it's safe to leave the ark. And so the ark is opened. And Noah and his family walk out on dry ground. And what happens? Genesis 8:20-22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, sea time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. All of this happens. They're stuck on the ark for a year. All of the people come out on dry ground. All of the animals leave. And what does Noah come out and do? Whoever said it, you're absolutely right. He doesn't come out and he's like, okay, guys, let's run some laps. Let's go for a swim. Let's get some fresh food. Noah walks out of the ark and he takes one of every animal and bird. That's a lot. I don't know how many it was. That's another great question of Genesis. Were all of the species around? Were they not? I don't know. It doesn't matter. There was a lot. And do you know what he does right there? He builds an altar. And he starts a fire, probably. And he sacrifices one of all animals and birds before the Lord after having cared for them and trying to keep them alive for a year. And then he falls down on his face and says, God, thank you. I am alive. My family is alive. I'm here today. I'm touching dry ground right now. Only because of you. And boy, connect those dots with what we're dealing with in this world right now. Connect those dots with me. We are only here right now because of God Almighty. And we've come here for one reason this morning. Yes, we've prayed. Yes, the word. But do you know why we've really gathered? It's the same reason. It's the same reason. God, you are great, and I am not, so you are worthy to be praised. So do you know how we're going to close our last few minutes together? We're going to close in worship to the God who is great, even when we are not. You guys want to stand with me, and I'll pray, and then we'll sing? God, you are great, and we are not. God, you are almighty, and we are not. God, you are strong, and we are weak. God, you are Savior, and we are not. God, you have always been, you will always will be. And God, we are finite. Lord, there is so much about you that we are not. And yet you still want us. And for that, today, we say, God, thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Noah's great example to us of just saying, yes, Lord. And Father, now that's what we say. We say, this isn't about me. This isn't about this body. This isn't about this community. We say, Father, that this isn't about any sickness. This isn't about any stock market. This isn't about any house or any retirement. God, all of this is only about one thing. It is only and all about God, you on the throne, the Almighty. And so, Father, unbutton our lips. Father, give us air in our lungs. Father, cause our tongues to sing your song for no other reason than that you, God, are worthy. Lord, what we offer to you right now isn't much, but we offer to you the best and the most that we have, which is our hearts. So, Father, take our hearts, the worship that is going to pour out of our hearts as it comes out of our mouth. Father, take it as a gift and a sacrifice and an offering of worship to you in these moments. Father, may it be pleasing to your ears. May it be a sweet aroma to your nostrils, your people worshiping their God. Only possible in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.